أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing us with this blessed month of Ramadan and giving us the opportunity to realize who we are and giving us the opportunity to discuss about ourselves and our own destinies and to give validity and reason as to why we exist and what is the purpose for our existence. And it is indeed a blessing to have been given this blessed month, that while we fast, we are forced to reflect why we need to refrain from certain things and why we are allowed to indulge in certain things. And we are forced to ask ourselves, what is the intended purpose behind all of this? While at the same time we realize, when we ask these questions, that in fact decency, submission to God, being honest, fair, gentle, forgiving, kind, patient, one who keeps their anger to themselves, are all great qualities of a human being. And these two thoughts basically merge, because when we ask such questions, we realize without much debate that in fact, indeed, fasting and all of its injunctions in the month of Ramadan does take me to greater realization. For being charitable, for example, you will find in the month of Ramadan, Muslims particularly are much more charitable than any month during the year. In month of Ramadan, even those who don't pray, those who don't keep the regulations of Allah, you will find that they keep it in the month of Ramadan. They fast for that month and they give charity because they feel the hunger in their bellies because of the fact that the fasting has been an injunction upon them, meaning it's a command of Allah. And for the first time, many wealthy ones who have always had a golden spoon in their mouths begin to feel what a poor person probably feels like. And all of this really is designed to bring the human race together, to make it a charitable society, to make it a reflective society, to make it a proactive society, and therefore to make it a successful society. On that note, my respected sisters and brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we are finishing the month of Ramadan in the sense of the fact that as much as I hate Ramadan to end, Ramadan has to end. And although we have about a week left in Ramadan, it is nonetheless something you and I should be reflecting on, that as this month is beginning to end, what of it should I take as a reminder for me to be a good person such that when next Ramadan comes, I can increase it to the next level. So this blessed month is a great blessing, and God has given it to us 30 days in a year, just enough for us to bear with this commandment. Some say, why not 3 months? Why not 6 months? Don't you think 3 months would have been better? It would have put us really into thought. Not really. If you study the human behavior, if Ramadan was to be constant, which is a good thing, you would find it will become automated, and will become so automated that it will start losing its essence. And it will no longer be as special as it is. It will become routinized, as one would say. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us just enough. And Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. We don't place a burden or a trial or difficulty on you except that which you can handle. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful and just that He has given us just the right amount that for the entire human race, if we were to fast for 30 days, it would really bring about a revolution in societies. Truly, I truly believe in this. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forbid us from fasting 3 months or 4 months or 5 months. However long you want to fast, you can. The fact that He has not made it obligatory, an obligation, is also a wonderful thing. In fact, I've read numerous hadith where if a person were to pray what we call extra prayers, supererogatory prayers, which are not obligatory, but prayers which are allowed for you to pray, there are numerous hadith that I have read myself where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to His angels, look at this creation. I did not make it obligatory on him or her to do these prayers, but they love me so much that they're doing it. What a difference. When you do the wajib salah, the 17 rakats per day, that's an obligation. That's what we call the foundation, the framework, that Allah makes sure that that framework remains, because without that framework, we will collapse. That's why Allah says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. Salah indeed keeps you away from wrongdoing and evil. It's a framework. It keeps me away from going astray. But within this framework, Allah wants me to build higher structures. And that's what we call the mustahabbat. Not the wajibat, but the mustahabbat. That which Allah says, you don't have to do it, but you can do it. And it's good for you to do it if you want to do it. But there is no compulsion on you to do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful in giving us this blessed month to train us, to complete us. And the reason I speak this way is for you and I as Muslims, or non-Muslims for that matter, that while we're building a mental map about ourselves and about our religion, there are what we call credibilities, issues that bring about credibility in any thought or any way of life. Where we look at a system and say, look at these people, look what they do. What do you think? Do you think it's a good idea? I say, look, it's great. Look at the benefits that they're bringing about. So now we're giving credibility to that act by saying, look at the effects. Like Jesus alayhi salam says, judge a man by the fruits he bears. Judge a person by the fruits he bears. Meaning, if a person bears very good fruits, then his actions are probably good. Even Michael H. Hart, who has written the 100 most influential people in the history of the human race, and he chose our Holy Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. as number one, he even makes this notation. He says, as much as you all may say whatever you say, let's bear the facts. Judge the man by the fruits he bore. No man has borne such fruits. So he has to be number one. So we need to talk about this in this blessed month of Ramadan and other times to understand and assess who are we. I believe that these podiums should not be kept sincerely or strictly for just coming to preach emotions into people and make them feel good, let them go home and feel great that we're Muslims. It means really, I mean, that's part of the equation, that's part of my life, and I do need to be energized emotionally, spiritually. But if I'm not given credibility, if I'm not given a good mental map, I'm not going to be an expert on my own faith. I'm going to be dependent on others. And God forbid somebody's more slick than what my society comes and tries to untangle me, I will not be able to sustain it. The rationale, the inner core feeling, this what we call certainty. You see, yuqinun, وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. Who are the muttaqi? On the day of the hereafter, they are certain. See the verse I started with is in Surah Hujurat. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ. Surely the believers are those who believe in God and His Messenger. ثُمَّ then, لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. They don't doubt. That statement, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا, is a heavy statement. Meaning, I was born a Muslim. I said, yeah, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله, أشهد أن محمد رسول الله, mashallah, good, I'm a Muslim, great. How are you Muslim? I was born a Muslim. I went to madrasa, I pray all the time. Really? Oh yeah, I do shahada. Yeah? You have doubts? Well, what kind of doubts? And I start throwing questions at you. How do you know your religion is right? How do you know God exists? How do you know Quran is correct? How do you know it's not fallible? How do you know your prophets are not fallible? This and this and that. Before you start going into a tailspin. I said, oh yeah, I don't understand. Or somebody will say, what kind of a religion is this? It doesn't allow you to indulge in such and such a lifestyle. You see, there's something wrong. This is a man-made religion. It's prohibitive. It's creating hell for you. Oh yeah, yeah, maybe. You start thinking this way. And before you know it, you start going into a spiral. So we need to have some basic fundamental understanding. And we must not run away that the minute we open the Quran or the philosophy becomes difficult, say, oh, this is a difficult religion. No, Islam is not a difficult religion at all. Whenever I check our imams and our prophets answering people who ask them questions, they always answered them in a very simple way. I said, what a fantastic religion, and yet the representative of this great religion is answering a question with a simple answer. I was expecting a very complex answer. Allah says, no, this religion is complex. It's very deep. In fact, it's endless. Your acquisition of knowledge, true knowledge, is endless. It's infinite, meaning it's infinitely approaching an infinity. So Allah says, you will never cease to acquire knowledge. That's why the Prophet says, أُطْلُبِ الْعِلْمِ مِنَ الْمَهْدِ لَلَّهْدِ. Acquire knowledge from the cradle to the grave, because you will never stop it. There's never going to be a deficiency. Why? Because the more knowledge you acquire, the stronger your iman will be. But there is a sincere form of knowledge that we need to acquire. I don't want to acquire silly knowledge, mundane knowledge, trivial knowledge. I want to acquire knowledge that will enhance my spirit, something that will strengthen me, that will make me feel strong. One thought that it falls in the right place clarifies a complex puzzle. That's all we need. And we are searching for those gems floating in the air somewhere. I need to grab it and put it in its proper place. I said, my picture is getting brighter. Once you have that vision, brothers and sisters, vision, very important. If you and I are visionless, we will be very haphazard in our behavior. Uncharted territory, dangerous people. They don't know what they want. They make promises they don't keep. They claim things that they relinquish later. Things that are very important in their lives. And they abandon their positions. They become very, what we call, slimy chameleons. This is not the sign of a believer. Sign of a believer is one who's consistent. That you can check them every day. You know what their character is going to be like. Positive, 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 all the time. Why? Because they are constantly seeking knowledge and their vision is clear. And they don't look back because they know that in comparison to everything else that exists in this world, this is indeed the best picture. So one picture, one piece of this puzzle that I'm speaking about, that you and I need to fit into our vision, is this great religion of Islam and its rules and regulations, particularly the month of Ramadan, enacted globally, universally on all of the believers, that fasting is prescribed on you, and it brings this massive unity. You'll never see something like this. Examining the world, no religion is able to pull off what Islam is pulling off. Simple examples I'll point to you. The reason I'm explaining this is for you and I to move closer towards certainty. Because when a person has a level of certainty, their identity becomes stable and it becomes clearer. And once you step over the identity crisis and you've identified yourself and says, I am a Muslim first. And I'm a Muslim not because I am blindly driven, but I'm a Muslim because I'm a pragmatist and I love life and I love peace and I love the existence my God has given me, despite all the problems that I may face. People say, who are you? Where is it that you get this confidence from? Give it to me, I need some of that. Because my life is filled with lack of confidence, precariousness. No, confidence. That even if the earth is shaking, the person says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wow, who are you? I'm scrambling, I'm questioning. I'm worried about my life, but this believer knows that his life originated from his Lord and is going back to his Lord. And he's so happy that whatever his Lord gives him as a trial, not by his own hands, but by the hands of others and by the hands of nature, that he is or she is willing to endure it. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give the good news to the patient ones. These are the patient ones that Allah is talking about. But who are the patient ones? For you and I to be patient, I have to have a vision. It's impossible to be patient without a vision. Impossible. Impatient people are impatient because they don't have a vision. You see, an artist, look at Michelangelo when he did that art, right? Typically, you study in history, it took him almost his whole life. He said, how would you spend your whole life in a horizontal position or vertical position doing something? Aren't you bored? Don't you get tired? Isn't it? Come on, there's a point where you want to quit. And the artist will say, no, I'll do it till I die. He said, but what's wrong with you? Because his vision is so strong that his entire body moves. He's not tired. Because his art is in production. The mind has got the vision clearly and he's engaging in it. He's looking at it. He knows he may not complete the art. He may die before it's complete. But his vision is so sweet that he doesn't care. Doesn't care. That's the vision I'm talking about. The vision that a believer has with certainty, such that they understand the dimensions of the world and they take every fragmented piece of information out there. When Allah says, all of these are signs, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ الْآيَاتٍ. These are signs. Take each piece, put them together, and you will see a clear picture and gain your certainty through it. Hence, when somebody comes to shake your faith, you will not be shaken. I tell you, what I'm saying is a universal statement. This, what I just said, guaranteed, is a universal statement, universally adapted and adopted and accepted. No doubts about it. So we need to look at ourselves and say, what a religion my God has given me. He wants me to complete my vision. What is this vision? Dunya and Akhirah together. Man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir. Provided you believe in Allah and the day of judgment. Wal, meaning combination. Your vision should be complete. Now move, you will be a different creature. You will be a different person, Allah says. You will not be the same. So unfortunately, many of us commit evils and sins. It is because probably we doubt the authenticity of a judgment day, or the authenticity of a judgment day which states, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. On that day you will see a subatomic particle deed, a mustard seed size of deed that you did, you will see it, yara. You will see it in front of you. And that which you did as evil, you will see it in front of you. Many of us probably doubt that. Or we feel that maybe we will see it, but there is going to be some legal loophole to get around it. Something is going to get me crossing. Well, Allah says, no. No. Mercy is there. Forgiveness is there. Guaranteed. And yes, you must not lose hope in the forgiveness and mercy of God. But don't abuse it. Use it as a positive tool for your own progression. And therefore, don't lose your vision. Vision, brothers and sisters. In the Western world, in the material society, even a classic salesman who wants to sell you a product, he will never show you the full vision if his product doesn't withstand the full vision. He's not going to let you go into areas that may cause a failure of his product. He's only going to show you the side that's the good side of his product. That's how he sells. He's not going to give you the whole vision. It's only a wise man who asks wise questions, and a wise woman who asks wise questions, that when they ask the question, say, this product you're selling me, what if I was in this situation, how would it work? And then you find the salesman sweating because they're afraid now. They know you're going to expose them. A sign of a believer is one who thinks holistically. Complete. Beginning to end. What am I here for? What am I working for? You'll find Ahlul Bayt were like that. Everything they did, they were doing it for Akhirah. But dunya was also great for them. They loved this world. Don't think our Ahlul Bayt did not love this world. No, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, I love this world. People said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you love this world? We understood you not to love this world. He said, has the sun denied me its rays? Has the warmth that comes from the sun denied me anything? Has the gravity stopped functioning for me? Have I stopped benefiting from the food that I eat? Etc. Imam mentioned so many gifts of the world. He said, what wrong has this world done? It's such a beautiful place. A place that God has laid out for me and for you to submit and worship Him. What a beautiful place. Is anything wrong with it? The ugliness of this world is not in its creation, not in its system, not in its functions, rather in the intervention of evildoers who come and take the rights, the natural rights of others, that creates hell for us. Salawat Allah Muhammad wa Muhammad. Our vision, brothers and sisters, needs to be clear, clean. Ramadan, when we look at it, we say, what a merciful God. I examined that. I said, wow, any religion does that? Look how Allah is so merciful. He says, وَإِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Then when the call to Friday prayer comes, leave everything and go. It's better for you. And in Salatul Jum'ah, you notice that there are two rakat. And before the two, there are two sermons. One of the sermons is about spirituality, enjoin, bring people close to Allah. And the second part of the sermon recommendation speak of the day-to-day problems of the community and of the society and of the global problems. Means be political, be social, speak about day-to-day problems. Speak about what's happening about poverty and what's happening about legislation of the people, what rules and regulations are going to be enhancing our lifestyles and what rules and regulations are going to be a problem for us. As a result, you find the pragmatic approach to Islam about Jum'ah even is so powerful that Allah has created a media system no media giant can ever create. That's the power of Islam. When I examined, I said, who's ruling the world today? People who've got media in their hands. The people who rule the minds of people are the ones who are controlling media. Media is a very powerful tool. Muawiyah used it very well to control his people. He created such a powerful confusion among the minds of people that when Ahlul Bayt were entering, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam and his family were entering Sham, people were celebrating. Until today in Morocco, the remnants of this filthy media, that in Morocco there are groups of people on Ashura, they actually celebrate. To them it's a day of celebration. That it is so infectious, this media, that until today you've got groups around the world, when the grandson of the Holy Prophet is massacred with his family, the most beloved grandson of the Holy Prophet among his grandchildren, you find that people are celebrating in the same breath they say, Shahadana Muhammad Rasulullah. Can you imagine that? That's the power of media. But Islam has created a better media. But you and I need to engage it properly to make it function. The institution, the machinery is already there. The problem is you and I are not using it. The infrastructure that Islam has laid for you and me to utilize has been monumental and it has been set in motion. And the enemies are well aware of this issue. And they have infiltrated even in these media to make sure that false information and the wrong people are controlling it. But the medium itself, by the command of Allah, has been set in motion. Take Hajj. People even use the adage that gambling casinos are like the Mecca. You know, they say Las Vegas is the Mecca of gambling. Mecca? Mecca. They use the word Mecca. You know, it's very common, Mecca. Because there is no place in the world where humans have congregated in such large quantities, in such concentrated forms, that even Malik Shabazz, known as Malcolm X, was shocked when he saw how the world, black, white, rich and poor, were congregating, circumambulating the house of Allah, bearing allegiance that there is no God but one. What a powerful religion. Will you find anything like that? None. Go and search it. Qul siru fil ard. Travel and see. See it. You find all these people having debates today, Christian groups, you know. You've got some very eloquent Christian debaters today here in England, and you've got them in America speaking. I laugh when I listen to them. I said, okay, so you're eloquent with your speech. You know how to pull a few smoke screens in front. Bottom line, beat these arguments. Beat the argument of the mercy of God. That I find some people claiming to be Christians and they are loving and with due respect to them. How can you debate Islam? When Islam is the foundation of mercy, where God is just across the universal principles, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, come and join yourselves on the right religion. Not on a religion based on any fables and stories, where I inherit the sin of somebody. No, Allah says, examine this religion and examine every other religion and put it on the scale and see who is the fastest growing religion. Why is it the fastest growing religion? Because it is the religion of truth that engages the human beings properly. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Shukran. So my point is, when you hear these debaters speaking, atheists and Christian groups and other groups, don't be fooled by their tongues. It's silly. I laugh at it. I said, sure, okay, that's a rhetoric. You know, you've learned the art of polemics. Congratulations. And we need those kinds of people, by the way. I like them. I like them because they turn the stones upside down. I like that. They raise questions which the average wouldn't question. Good. Bring it on. I like you. Because if people like you didn't exist, we wouldn't be energized to have greater certainty in our faiths. Thank you. It's like every time I debate an atheist, when I come out, my faith increases. Because after I listened to them, I said, whoa, my God, I thought they had something good to give me. But my religion is so simple, so firm, that when I pose some basic questions, they are evasive in the answers. I said, why are you evasive? Answer it. No, we don't want to answer it. I just had a debate recently with two Christians. I was shocked. The centrality of the Christian faith is based on the crucifixion of Christ. And I brought forth the basic question, that how can somebody die for the sins of others? What merciful God is this that kills his own self for the sake of somebody else's crime? What kind of justice are you talking about? Can a judge dare to put an officer in the court in jail because he loves his son, because his son is accused? Can you say that? It is breach of justice, and yet it's lined with this so-called love. What love? What love? I'm asking a question. I'm not putting down any religion. I'm asking a question. Is it possible? Is it possible God, who is finite, infinite, who is absolute, can become finite?
Is it possible that by definition God is the creator, not the created? Can he therefore be anointed or created? And can he be born, and can he even have any resemblance of death? And they were stumped. I said, what a religion. What a comparison. What are you talking about? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدُ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ صَلَوَاتُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. Say God is unique, he does not beget, nor is he begotten. Allah Samad, he's independent, he does not beget, he's not begotten, and there is no equal to him. What we call a capsule. Concise, to the point. God says, say to them, قُلْ, say, ask these people who make partners with me, ask them this question. They can answer it. I said, where did you go? What are you doing? I said, no wonder it's all wishy-washy when my religion is sitting on Tawheed, the unity, the power of the infinite mercy of God, that everything that I speak about emanates from that. You taint that, everything becomes a joke. And believe me, in the entire debate, no answers. I said, you can't answer this. It's a trap. So when you concoct a story like this, it's a trap. Now you're going to trap me that I'm damned and I'm doomed by birth. I said, what kind of a God is this that doomed me without asking me, and he damned me at my birth? What kind of a problem is this? And when you speak to atheists, they're angry. What kind of a God? I said, I don't blame you. I see where you got your anger from. Somebody threw a story at you. I said, come to Islam and read it and see where the Lord speaks and how he speaks. This is what I'm talking about, certainty. That when one certainty settles and the vision becomes clear, and then you see all these people, all the rhetoric out there and all the talk, should we get caught and be, confused? No. The religion of Allah is very simple. The heart is speaking. Just speak your heart. It will take you to Allah. 100%. When Allah says, نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, we are closer to you than your jugular vein. It doesn't take much. I just have to read my heart. Now, if I'm confused, I should ask some basic questions. I spoke in high school and I say, God cannot take shapes and forms. This is man's idea. It's not God's idea. And it's funny that when we make statues of this God, boy, do we make them ugly. Let's be fair. Would you like to make a statue of your son and make him look like that? How about your statue? I tell you, no statue in the world can do justice to a real being. I've seen statues all over the place. Even you go to Madame Tussauds. As real as it may appear, it's still dead. It doesn't look right. Can someone say, that's me? I said, no, it's not really me. This is me. Look, I've got a glow. I've got agility. I'm moving. Even scientists who study movement and motion cannot replicate the fluidity of this body's movement. Look. It's incredible. And I don't even know how I'm doing this. Think about it. I think I'm so smart, right? I don't even know how I'm doing this. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we make statues of gods. Do you see how these gods look? Woo, scary. And then they fight with each other all the time. They kill each other. They cut each other's heads off. They're constantly fighting. So what kind of a God is this? I should follow him? He's telling me not to fight, and he's fighting himself. He wants me to be peaceful. And himself is so pugnacious. That's how it should be? No! Allah says, these are your creations. Now, when I spoke in high school, the girl came to me. A girl, young girl, she says, you're right. Every time I go to my temple and I see those gods, I'm scared. I said, are you being honest or you patronizing me? She says, I'm very honest with you. You're right. And it's only somebody shoved this down my throat as something holy that I'm being fooled into believing this. But my heart speaks otherwise. I said, then follow your heart, because God is talking to you in your heart. And understand that there is beauty in your heart. And your heart, in your mind, would never accept anything less for God than the absolute.
I remember the following time she came, she says, I've abandoned my faith in worship of idols. I believe in one God. She says, but I've got a problem. My parents have kicked me out of my house. I said, well, that's a problem. It's a serious problem. And you have to fight it. See, that's the difficulty why some people don't convert. They don't revert. Because as much as they know the truth, they know the baggage that comes with them. It's very painful. And Allah says, that one who's mustad'af like that, the one whose heart palpitates towards me, one whose heart is caught in my ways, meaning he's or she's submitting, but they know there's a package deal that comes. And for them to submit fully will require loss of family, loss of friends, loss of livelihood. And they maintain their hearts towards Allah, but they cannot move and budge. Allah says, that one we may grant them paradise. Or they are truly driven into paradise. Their hearts are truly Muslim. They are true believers. But you and I don't know. That's why, by the way, one quick point. When it comes to passing judgment, it's none of our business. We have no authority in Islam to condemn any religion. Or for that matter, when I say condemn any religion, it means condemning the one who practices that religion. That's what I mean. So I cannot say to a Christian, you're going to hell. I can't say that. I can't say to a Hindu, excuse me, I feel sorry for you, you're going to be in hell. You can't do that. It's forbidden, haram. It's not our authority, it's none of our business. We ourselves don't know where we will end up. Allah says, He is the Maliki Yawmiddin, He is the master of the Day of Judgment, and you and I have no authority to pass a judgment on anybody. Anybody who's going to heaven or who's going to hell. Only if Allah tells you, it's allowed. If He doesn't tell you, it is not in our authority. See, we know prophets will end up in paradise because Allah has told us that. We know the representatives of Allah will end up in paradise because Allah chose them in here. It's logical and He tells us. Certain people, the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya, we know she's going to paradise because Allah said it in the Quran that she is going to paradise. But other than that, it's none of our business. We can't be passing judgments. So when we talk to other people, people of other religions, it's not to pass judgment on their faith. It is simply to discuss the matter that your heart should speak. And speak the truth and submit. If you don't, it's between you and your Lord. You do what you want. But my responsibility is to expose what may not have been exposed to you. Simple, straightforward, that is the religion of Islam. Salawat Allah Muhammad wa Muhammad. I want to continue with this with regards to our practices, day-to-day practice. This vision that I'm speaking about that is clear, our Ahlul Bayt followed this vision. Even Imam Hussein, and Allah shows us the clarity of the vision by putting these Imams and Prophets into periods of trial. He puts them in a very difficult situation. By Allah's command, He tests them. And He tests them with severe tests. Prophets have said, our Holy Prophet has said, no man has suffered the way I have. No man. The suffering that I have gone through is second to none after Ahlul Bayt. You find Prophets, all of them suffered. And they were tested severely. Why? Doesn't Allah already know that they're great? Didn't Allah already choose them? The test is to be proof, as proof on Judgment Day, why Allah chose them. Otherwise, you and I would say, well, why did you choose him? They say, Mufassirin have said, even the people of Hadith have said, that they, on the Day of Judgment, based on that difficulty and individual struggles in this world, his reward will be that high, that people will beg Allah to come back on earth to be mutilated. Because they will see the great reward that awaits a human being on the other side. But Allah doesn't want to mutilate us. He doesn't want us to be murdered and killed. That's not the point. The point is the trial, the difficulty of the trial is evidence of one's vision. And it's a beautiful vision. That you find our Prophet suffered and struggled. And Allah puts him in the worst case. You would think this man will break now. He will snap. And by the way, the reason the Meccans came and attacked the Prophet many ways was to make him to snap. They tried to buy him first. They thought maybe this man has a love of this world. Maybe he's preaching oneness of God, but maybe he has a desire for this world. Maybe that's why he's preaching oneness of God. So they offered him the authority of Mecca. They said, okay, be quiet, don't say La ilaha illallah here. We'll make you the chief of Mecca.
And the prophet said, if you put the moon in one hand and the sun in the other, I will not accept it. So he had no worldly desires. People say, why didn't he just take it? He could have brought Islam through Mecca that way. No, we don't achieve in Islam virtue through vice. No, it must be done in the straight path. That's why when you find in the jihad, when a Muslim is defending the religion of Islam, he doesn't play any tricks. He doesn't drop little bomblets on people, and he doesn't use chemical warfare, and he doesn't take kids and women and murder them on the side. It's okay, it's a war. Allah says jihad is a very pure defense. You can't even cut the tree of the enemy's property. You can't kill their women or children. You must only defend and kill the enemy, the one who attacks you. Otherwise, you're not allowed to touch them. Hence, this idea of killing innocent lives is forbidden in Islam. It's forbidden. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me rules and regulations that even in those difficult times, you're calculated. And you're moving strictly for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the religion of Islam is about. So Allah puts them in the state, and then Allah says, now look. So when we look at Karbala, the reason we love Imam Hussein alayhi salam so much is to see his character. That while this religion is on the verge of being dismantled, and they want to dismantle Islam, the one that the Prophet established, but the Imam is in the way, and Yazid needs to remove him, or to make him sign allegiance to him, which would ultimately dismantle the religion of Islam, Imam says, never, I will never accept. And Yazid says, then I will kill you. Imam says, kill me. Kill my family. Annihilate us all. We will rise and defend, but we will never give it up. Now me, 14 centuries later, studying this can say, wow, what a visionary. What a man of principle. That his life was on the line. He didn't love his children? Of course he did. He couldn't have sacrificed for his children? No. How about his own soul? Couldn't he have sold himself for his own soul? No. How about money? How about family? None, none, none. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. You give everything, your prayer, your life, your sacrifice, your death, everything for the love of Allah. Now that's different. Who does that? It's the one whose vision is clear. Otherwise you can't. If your vision is not clear, you will sell your soul today. You think Umar, for example, I give you an example, Umar ibn Sa'd, the man who shot the arrow in Karbala, the one who started the battle on Yazid's side. You think he didn't know the Prophet? Sure he did. You think he didn't know the Imam? Sure he did. He knew exactly, in fact he was doing his best to avoid fighting Imam Hussein. But as a result, his vision wasn't clear. He sold himself for governorship. That when Yazid offered him lots of money and power and governorship, it just became too clear, which obfuscated, if you want to use the word, which blurred the true vision, and he got caught. He got caught with the false vision, he signed it, he did it, and he wanted it. And he was so bold in wanting it, he saw Shimr Zilzhoushan potentially could topple him, and he says, I'll show you who I am, that I will please my master Ibn Ziyad and Yazid, that I was the first one to start, such that there should be no doubt how much I bear allegiance to you. What a fool. What a fool. Allah, when I think in the mind of a human being, and I say, Ibn Sa'd, what a fool you were. You never got a chance even to rule one day. Like Ibn Ziyad, he built a white palace in Basra. White palace. The greatest palace was being built for him. Governor. Passionate for the world. Our Imam said he won't spend a night in this place. What a fool. He gave up his whole akhirat, his whole destiny, and committed this vicious crime. And he had this vision of this white palace that even one night he didn't spend in it. Like Shaddad. What a fool. Allah says, don't be fools like these. I'm giving you as examples for you to follow. That these people will never achieve it. The ones who achieve it are the ones who have a vision. Clear vision. Then Imam Hussein is fighting. Death is taking place, but they are smiling. Why are they smiling? Because their vision of that day when they will meet at the pool of Kawthar on the other side is so vivid and clear that nothing deters them. How do you reach that? We need to think of that. Salawatullah Muhammad wa al-Muhammad.
Why do I speak of this vision? Brothers and sisters, if we don't struggle to purify our vision, many a traps will take us into its catches, if you want to use that word. A good example that Allah gives as a full story is Yusuf alayhi salam. Speaking of the lust problem in the West, we are inundated with sexual innuendos daily, every hour, every second. Today, I went just now to King George's to speak. I just came 5 minutes before I started speaking here. It was a nice gathering, mashallah. But what you find is boys and girls sitting together on the table. You know, it was a mixed gathering. That's okay, that's the style in the West, right? Everybody sits together. And many brothers noticed that it was very distracting. The mixed gathering was very distracting, particularly for the boys. It's true. Do you ever notice, by the way, I haven't monitored this, I'm just giving you an introduction, I'll explain to you why. I've seen boys playing, for example, soccer or tennis, and there's no girl there. Then one girl passes by, and everybody becomes a different creature. The psyche changes. There's a female watching us. Suddenly machismo, Mr. Macho, becomes the real macho. Hey, what's going on? What's your problem? Before you weren't doing that, what's your problem? Well, there's a lady over there, you know, looking. You never know, you know, things could go that way. Well, human nature is like that. It's human nature. We act different. Honestly, I've seen people completely different the minute a female gender walks in. Or the vice versa. Completely different. Suddenly, there is that inner motion that starts in you, this attraction, repulsion business. And constantly you're looking, am I attractive? Is she attracted to me? Does she like me? Who cares who she is? But as long as she likes me, who cares? And the character changes. So what you find is that unless you and I have a clear vision, that when I'm in a place where there's the opposite gender and my vision is clear what my purpose in life is, I will fall into their traps. 100%. The boy will fall into the girl's trap and the girl will fall into the boy's trap. That's a given. Why in Islam we segregate? Is it because we consider one gender to be inferior to the other? I spoke about that. Not at all. Even Shahid Mutahhar in his book, Islamic Modest Dress, he says, I am surprised how the Westerners are able to think collectively when they have such a beautiful woman sitting next to them. How does a person concentrate when you have somebody next to you who's so attractive you just can't take your eyes off her? He says, it's very difficult. He says, I fail to understand how the West works. And if you really look, they've adapted into their thinking by incorporating all the sexualities in their everyday act. So when I was in the university, you come from a very insulated community, insulated society, and in high school I was not insulated, I was quite aware of these issues, but I thought, you know, academia, university, you know, everybody's going to be zoned in for degrees, and boy, oh boy, the first day, no one cares about anything. They did their class, you know, they signed up for their classes, that's secondary, primary, get that girl. And by the fifth day, everyone's taken. Everyone's accounted for. It's almost like they had this incredible thirst and hunger for this. Now they're finally going to satisfy themselves. They finally came out of the cage. Because now you are an adult. You're no longer in high school. No one's watching you. You are independent. And you find nothing but sex. Sex everywhere. Now you ask our children, what society are you living in? It's very difficult. Very, very difficult. Without a vision, without long-term thinking, without marriage, without seeing beauty in the real genders, both sides, male and female, I tell you and I will easily fall into traps. Because the outward beauty of some people is indeed mesmerizing. So Allah gives us an example. He says, I will give you an example of what I mean. He says, I give you, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. I am giving you, we're going to give you a very good story. Listen to it. Take lesson from it. I tell you, just the other day I was reading Surah Al-Yusuf and I was crying and I was crying and I was crying. I said, my Lord, how you have chosen your representatives. Yusuf was extremely handsome. So handsome, Allah gives an example of his handsomeness.
that when the wife of the chief, who fell for him when she saw him, she was so impressed by his presence, she went crazy. She's a woman married. But Yusuf is naturally handsome. So beautiful to look at. And the women started making a remark at her, "Oh, you fall for a man." She says, "Yeah, wait." She gives them knives, she gives them things to cut, and she says, "Yusuf, come." And Yusuf comes and they're cutting their hands. And the women said, "We've never seen such beauty. Never. Such beauty. Enormous." Go back in history. When the son is speaking to his father with Qala Yusuf li abi, "Ya abati, inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaban wa shamsa wal qamar ra'aytum li sajidin." Look at the story, how it starts. I tell you, read any book in the world, the way the Quran presents principles, second to none. I read other scriptures of other religions, and I don't want to denigrate them. But please, no comparison. No comparison. And I'm reading this and says, how Yusuf is a child, and his father Yaqub. Yaqub, a great man, a great prophet, lover of Allah. I listen to radio stations in some of these evangelical stations, and they bash Yaqub. They say, "Jacob was a liar. Jacob was horrible. Jacob was a this, and a Jacob was a..." I says, "Who is this Jacob you're talking about? The Jacob, the father of Joseph, that one you're talking about? Shame on you. How dare you belittle him?" How Quran elevates them. And here on public radio, when they're speaking the gospel and they're bashing Jacob. I said, look at Shaitan, how he gets his fingers into this. You find Yaqub, he says to his son, "Don't reveal this to your other brothers, this dream." People ask, "What about dreams?" Allah says, "Here's the message. In dreams there is truth." And Yusuf has been endowed as a prophet with this miracle. And Yusuf as a young, handsome child, I imagine. I said, how was the father looking at him as a young, handsome, magnificent child? Who fashioned this child? Mother? Father? No. No parent can decide how the child is going to look. Yusuf is talking to his father. And his father says, "Don't say this to your brothers. Because they harbor jealousy." The story continues, as you know. The brothers were jealous. And they take him. They take him away because he was his favorite. How Allah is showing, look at this child, abused by his brothers at a young age. But Yusuf's vision. See this vision. Now you and I might be saying in the back of our heads right now, "True, Brother Hassanin, but don't forget, Yusuf was a prophet. And I'm not a prophet." Well, let me ask you, if they were not prophets, then who's going to teach us? Some haphazard, dangling crazy guy who's hitting the wall every time, said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to take a lesson from this guy." Of course it has to be prophets. Has to be chosen. Has to be infallible. It's a sign, it's a symbol. But see the vision. The message behind it is, Yusuf also has a vision. And his vision is under trial. It's difficult. Don't think it's easy. It's very difficult. And Yusuf gets thrown into the well. And the brothers leave. And Allah speaks to Yusuf. "Oh Yusuf, wait. Be patient." Jibreel speaks to him. And Yusuf is taken. He's taken as a slave. Now he's taken into a room where this beautiful woman sees him and she wants him. He's a young man, handsome. The man has been in the desert all his time now. He's grown up to become an adult in between. Don't you think he has desires too? Sure he does. What an opportunity. A woman locks all the doors. And she wasn't an ugly woman. Historian says she was a very beautiful woman. And Yusuf alayhi salam says, "Qala ma'adallah," turns away and he moves. Allah says, that's the message you need to be following. That when this lust comes your way, if your vision is not clear, you will move towards the woman. But if your vision is clear, you will move away from her. That she will come and rip your shirt from the back. That when Yusuf was caught and she was accused, he prayed to Allah, "Oh Allah, it is better that I am in prison, where no one can come near me, than for me to be subjected with this difficulty." So what is Allah also saying? That those who are very beautiful in this world, they are also subjected to a lot of difficulty, because everybody wants a piece of them. And it becomes ever so difficult, isn't it? To protect yourself. Some people look in the mirror and say, "Why wasn't I so beautiful? Why can't I be as handsome as him? Or handsome as, you know, or more beautiful as her, or beautiful like her?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Huwa alladhi yusawwirukum fil arhami kayfa yasha." He it is who shapes you in the wombs of your mother the way he wants. Everyone is beautiful. You just have to examine it, carry it in a beautiful way, come forward and represent it beautifully. The vision, brothers and sisters. Yusuf alayhi salam, when he's caught, the wise one asks, that how was his shirt torn? It was torn from the back. Then indeed, he is innocent. For if he was going after the woman, his shirt would have been ripped from the front, but rather it was ripped from the back. What's the message behind it? That when Yusuf alayhi salam is taken in prison, and he patiently endures and worships God, and he reveals the secrets of dreams, even among his two companions in prison, finally Yusuf reaches his ultimate zone, and he becomes the chief, and he becomes essentially like a king. And by the way, that's why the Jews moved to Egypt before they were taken as slaves by the next Pharaoh. And what you find is Yusuf alayhi salam reaches that high position. Allah says, look at his beauty. Now look at what we've given him. Why did we give him this? Because he was patient. That when he had the opportunity to put his foot in the wrong place, his vision was so clear, his iman was so pure, he stepped away from it. And because he stepped away from it, how much we revered him and how we elevated him. To that point that when his brothers came back, he was in total command of them. And Yusuf alayhi salam had family, had children thereafter. What Allah is saying to me is, if you don't have a vision, and you don't keep track of your vision, you will fall. And the best example is the example of Yusuf. In our modern days today, with all the sexuality happening, brothers and sisters, please don't be fooled. If we put our foot in the wrong place with all these desires that are around us, and we put ourselves in the wrong direction, we could potentially destroy our entire future and our entire family. We can bring it completely down if we misbehave even a little. So this is the month of Ramadan by which we should be reflecting, we should be looking and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the opportunity to clarify our vision, for our iman to get stronger, and for us to look with identity that is proactive and very positive, and to say, I have a dream. My dream is to get married. My dream is to have children. Oh Allah, give me children. Rabbi la tadharni fardan wa anta khayrul warithin. What a dua in the Quran. Oh Allah, don't make me bereft of children. Huh? When Hazrat, you find Zakaria says, yarithuni wa yarithu min ali Yaqub. Give me an inheritor, I'm old, I'm feeble. Meaning my body is old. Give me, Allah replies him, I give you a son, his ismu Yahya. What a beautiful child Yahya was. What a beautiful child. Does Allah not answer us? The message I'm saying is, let's clarify and purify our families. Let's purify our visions. Our akhlaq should be purified, brothers and sisters. Our characters. I was going to speak about akhlaq. I will speak about it tomorrow, inshallah. Because the religion, the power of this religion, it comes into full engagement, full force when you talk about character and molding how a human being should be. These are all parts of our character, brothers and sisters. Forgive me if I've taken extra time in my presentation, but I have an earnest desire because I have hope, and I do feel that until and unless we save our family, the fabric of our family, and we treat our children well, our wives properly. I've heard stories of husbands abusing their wives, or wives abusing their husbands. I said, that's a satanic problem. This brings a whole family down. When couples fight, we don't realize it brings lots of problems in children, their behavior. Later in time, you find, why are they misbehaving? Because they saw parents fighting. And if there's one thing that kills a child, it's when their parents fight. Many times I test children. I said, who do you love, your mother or your father? They look at me and says, I love them both. I said, no, if you had a little extra love, who would you give it to? And you find them very confused. A true child who understands says, no, I can't. I can't distribute more than 50-50, sorry. Because they love them both. They see them as one, not as two. Children see mother and father as one. Now imagine if these two are fighting and the child witnesses this. It tears them. They go home. They go to school. It kills them. It disturbs them. And they become angry, and the anger bottles up in the heart. And then the next thing, another friend taps him on the shoulder and says, come on, let's do some drugs. Come on, let's go smoking. Let's do something. He says, yeah, okay, let's go. Why are you doing this? Because in his heart he's angry. He doesn't know how else to vent it out. better to do this and to take this anger out. I said, wrong. Something's wrong here. So we need to protect our families. We need to protect our societies. I work with children. I see thousands of problems. But I see thousands of solutions too. Unfortunately, many of us are not engaging in them. And we need to work with them. I've seen the worst kids become the best kids. People say, forget it, this kid has no hope. I said, no. Allah wouldn't have created him if he had no hope. Allah created him, that means he has to have hope. Every human being has hope. Even the worst human being has hope. So don't say that. We just need to work on it. We need to be proactive. And many times we send mixed messages to people. We pretend to be so holy and religious and brothers, you know, taqwa and this, and we must be good. And then the minute we get off the podiums, or the minute we get off our pulpits or whatever, and I'm not generalizing in any way, I'm pointing a finger to myself, that if we're not consistent out there, people are judging us head to toe. So this guy told me to be pious, eh? He told me to be careful, eh? Well, let's see how he is. And I tell you many a times, we do a disservice to that message. And the minute they see contradiction, they say, there you go, the message. Allah said, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Don't say that which you don't do. Because the minute you say it, even if it is right, and you contradicted it, it implies the message is not important, and you did a great disservice to the truth. And that's a terrible state to be in. May Allah give us the strength, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل بها النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة. إن شاء الله tomorrow I would like to speak on a couple of different subjects, particularly one that I promised you I will speak about, which is about that letter, the article that Uri Avneri has written with regards to the power of Islam and how peaceful the religion of Islam is. We should share in it, understand it. All of these lectures, by the way, the reason I'm presenting it a certain way, if you didn't understand it, is to me, for me to infuse confidence into ourselves. And for you and I to identify ourselves positively as Muslims. And for you and I to walk humbly, but with certainty in this world. If we can achieve that, I tell you, we would have a massive movement, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.